Titus chapter number 2. And I'll give you an opportunity to find your place there. I want to give a little introduction on some messages that the Lord's laid on my heart, and I'm still studying in this area of the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, it's around this time, and every year around this time, I like to preach on the first coming. And a lot of people's attention, whether they realize it or not, now if you were to ask people during this season that we're getting ready to approach and celebrate, if you were to ask them, are they celebrating the first coming of Jesus Christ? They'd say, oh no, we're celebrating Christmas. And that's how, and I say that with some sorrow in my heart, because that's how ignorant our world is today. They don't realize Christmas is the first coming of Jesus Christ. It's God sending His Son into this world. And even those that do realize that Christmas is us celebrating the fact that God sent His Son to this earth, and He sent Him with one purpose in mind. Now listen, He fulfilled many, not only purposes, but prophecies when He came. But the chief purpose that Jesus came, the Son of Man hath come to seek and to save that which is lost. Aren't you glad for that? Thank God for that. And somehow in the midst of everything that will take place over the next several weeks, that truth will get lost. And I don't want it to get lost in your heart, in your home, and I certainly don't want it to get lost in my heart, in my home. And so God help us to stay focused, number one. Number two, God help us to realize that's just part of the story. That's not all the story. Jesus did come, and thank God He did. But He's coming again. And I want to talk to you over the next several messages that God will allow me to preach. If Jesus doesn't come, He allows me to live, I want to talk to you. And so we're just going to do some study. And so I want you to, you know, have your Bible open. I want you to write some things down, and we're just going to take our time and do a Bible study on the second coming. There's a lot of confusion. A lot of confusing voices out there about the second coming of Jesus. But there's only one truth, brethren. And I don't claim to have all the answers, but I own a book. And God has left us a book. The Scriptures have all the answers. And so we're going to see what saith the Scriptures, not what saith the Baptists or what saith this group or that group. I just want us to see what the Scripture teaches. All right? Titus chapter 2, I want us to begin our reading in verse number 11, and we'll read down through verse number 15, a very familiar passage of Scripture. Now, tonight, it's not my intent to go verse by verse as I normally do and preach, you know, expository right through this passage. I will do that moving forward, but tonight I just want to lay some groundwork about the first and second coming of Christ. And I want you to get a good foundation on what we're going to be talking about. All right, so let's read together. Titus chapter 2, we'll begin our reading in verse number 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. And I pray that You would help us. Now open our minds and our understanding. May the Spirit of God be upon me and teach Your people through me from Your word. May the Spirit of truth teach the word of truth to us as we look into Your word to find truth about the doctrine and the fact of Your second coming. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, In this verse of Scripture, I believe we have a reference, a very clear reference, to the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. I think the first coming, I don't think that it would be hard to point out in verse number 11. You probably realize it right away. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. When I read that verse, I think of John. You know, John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So grace appeared in the person of Jesus Christ at His coming. And He came to extend God's grace to all of mankind. I'm thankful for that. I like what Paul wrote to Titus, the preacher here. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And again, I'm not going to break it down, but I believe that every person can be saved. There is no person that cannot be saved. Now, will all people be saved? Well, you know the answer to that. No. No. But can all people be saved? Yes. Yes. All people can be saved. Unfortunately, not all people will be saved. Now, in verse number 11, we have the first coming, and we have the effect that the first coming has on our lives when we get saved. In verse number 12, teaching us, okay? When you get saved, the grace of God that is bestowed into our hearts through the person of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, teaches us some things. It teaches us that denying ungodliness. See, there's just some things that we deny. And again, I don't want to go through this verse by verse, word by word. It's tempting to. There's just some things when we get saved we have to deny. The grace of God teaches us some things, right? It changes our lives. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live. There's some things that we embrace. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. This is what God expects. This is the change that God makes in our life, all right, when we get saved. And then in verse number 13, it says, looking. Now, this is important. See, I believe when people get saved, they ought to be looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Looking. You know, when Jesus came the first time, they were not looking for Him. They were not looking for Him to come. That's why the shepherds went there, but you would have thought the scholars would have went. You would have thought that many of the Jewish people would have recognized what was taking place, but they didn't. They were not looking. They had fallen into apathy and a weariness of the Scripture. And it's here the Scripture says that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and we ought to be looking for that. We ought to be looking for Jesus to come back. Now, as we go through this talking about Jesus coming again, there's a reason that the church is apathetic, uncaring, unconcerned, and I mean as a whole now, and it's because of this doctrine right here. The Scripture clearly teaches that if I am going to be passionate, if I'm going to be evangelistic, if I'm going to be mission-minded, then it's going to take this doctrine to keep me honed and focused on the work of God and the world to come, right? He said, you ought to be living, listen now, in verse number 2, you ought to be living this way, in verse number 12, you see it? This is what God expects of you. You're saved in verse number 11. You ought to be living this way in verse number 12. Now, how am I going to do that? Well, one of the great ways you can do it is looking for, right, verse 13. Right? Yeah. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to live in you, and He will teach you into all truth, and He will teach you verse number 12. Teaching. Right? But how are we going to keep that fire, and how are we going to keep that passion, preacher? Hey, looking. Expecting, believing, living like Jesus could come today. It's important. It's important. The reason so many have fallen asleep on the, the job, so to speak, is we have taken this and we made it just like a dogma, a doctrinal truth that certainly is a truth, but it's not something that we make practical. It's not something that, you know, we talk about it and we say, I believe it. I believe that Jesus could come today. God wants me to do more than believe it. God wants me to live like it. See, I don't believe what I say. I believe what I do. You do too, by the way. It's easy to say what we believe. That, listen, orthodox, it's a good thing, all right? But you listen, you can be just as orthodox as can be and just as cold and calloused. It's not enough just to know what's right. The Bible says we have to practice it in order to make a difference, all right? So here it is, the first and second coming, looking in verse number 12 for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think there's anyone in here tonight, and those of you that are watching, I don't think there's anyone that would stand and say, you know, preacher, I don't believe that Jesus came the first time. I just believe that we're among people that, you know, we believe what the Bible teaches. The record is what John calls it. And this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Right? The record. The record. I believe the record. And I believe you believe the record about His first coming. Listen, it was prophesied. It was prophesied. Hundreds of prophecies. One of the ones that is probably most familiar is Isaiah, right? Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, right? Upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. So unto us a child is born, right? Jesus. It's a prophecy. You get over to Matthew chapter 1, and thou shalt call his name Jesus in verse number 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. Right? Yes. Jesus, born of a virgin. So he was prophesied. His first coming, prophesied. Jesus was born of a virgin. I remember the first time that I ever gave that thought. And it was because the man asked me. I don't know why he asked me that question, but I'm glad he did, because it really sticks out to me. So here's a man leading an old 19-year-old dope head to Jesus. Amen. And he said, do you believe in the virgin birth? And I thought, what? You know, you believe Jesus was born of a virgin? And I said, yeah. He said, not because I knew theology. Listen to me. It wasn't because I had studied the Bible or I knew theology. God had given me the gift of faith right there and then. Are you listening to me? God gave me the gift of faith. I'd never even considered that Jesus was born of a virgin. You know, aren't you glad God does that? When Jesus came the first time, he was born of a virgin. That's real. Listen, that is a cardinal doctrine of the Word of God. There are people arguing about that. As an old sinner, listen to me. I never cracked open a Bible in my life. God gave an old sinner the faith to believe that doctrine. Still believe it today. Never have wobbled on it. Never. I believe in the virgin birth of Jesus. When he came, he was born of a virgin. Listen, he lived a sinless life. There's people arguing. I'm talking about to you about the first coming of Jesus. And there's people saying, well, you know, could Jesus have sinned? Maybe Jesus did sin. This, that. Listen, the Bible makes it very clear. 1 Peter 2:22. He did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. That's good enough for me. For he hath made him, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to be sin for us who knew no sin. That's good enough for me. Amen. I'm not going to question that. Amen. Jesus did no sin. I'm talking to you about somebody who never thought an impure thought. Never took a step out of the will of God. Listen, that's real. You say, preacher, what have you read to make you believe that? It's the Bible. But the Spirit of God has made it real in my heart. I believe everything the Bible says about the first coming of Jesus Christ. How about you? I don't wrestle with it. I don't lose any sleep at night. Well, how in the world could Jesus have been born of a virgin? Well, the Bible tells us how. The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, overshadowed the womb of Virgin Mary. And that thing which was in her, the Bible says, is of the Holy Ghost. Right? Yes. I believe that with all of my heart. Amen. Jesus was born, lived a perfect life. And I don't want to get off on this, but that's the problem I have with a lot of these second testaments of Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon. What? They're going to get into the boyhood, the childhood of Jesus, and talk about how he got angry and he put a curse on somebody. That's foolishness. That's of the devil. This is the testament right here of Jesus Christ, brethren. The first coming of Jesus, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. Every miracle, listen, what a ministry he had. What a ministry. I want you to take your Bible, and we're going to turn to some scripture. Turn over just for a moment to Matthew chapter number 15. I want to take just about three scriptures and try to do something that's really impossible, but I'm going to give it a whirl anyway. I'm not afraid of giving things a try. I'm going to try to sum up the ministry of Jesus with three verses of scripture. Look in Matthew 15. Look, if you would, in verse number 30. In Matthew 15, verse number 30, great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, and blind, and dumb, and maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. What a compassionate Savior. You know, the Bible constantly talks about Jesus looked on the multitudes, and he was moved with compassion. This is his first coming, right? Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He was busy about the Father's business. He was going about, turn if you would to John just for a moment. This is a tremendous passage of Scripture. It has some humor. I'm glad the Bible has some humor. So in John chapter number 7, turn there if you would. In John 7, the scribes and Pharisees are getting really put out with this person called Jesus. All right, I mean, they just cannot wrap their heads and their minds around, you know, who is this guy? Can anything good come out of Galilee? What is this guy doing? Who is this guy? And so they got some people. Look at verse number 32 of John chapter number 7. So the Bible says that the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And, of course, they were, you know, the people were saying, hey, this guy's the real deal. Okay, I'm paraphrasing. They said, this guy is it. And this guy's something. This guy's different than you. You guys are dry. All right? You guys teach, and listen, you teach with no authority. This man, he teaches with authority. This man is different. And so the scribes and the Pharisees were getting really put out with Jesus. And so look at verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And so the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. And so they kind of get this get Jesus group, right? We're going to get Jesus. And they say, well, you know, I want you to go and I want you to follow this guy. And I want you to find something to arrest him, apprehend this guy. And I don't know if you've read this, he stood up on the great day of the feast in verse number 37. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he said it with such authority. He said it with such conviction. I can offer this to you. I can offer this to you. And those officers were standing by, and they thought, wow! You know? So you know what they did? They went back in verse number 45. It says, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? You know, where's he at? We sent you to get Jesus. And look what they said in verse number 46. The offers answered, never man spake like this man. Amen. I mean, wow. This guy's different. Amen. This guy's different. And so in Matthew, it shows where they were bringing people to him by the multitudes, and he was just helping people. This was his ministry. He was helping them, and he was compassionate, unlike the religious people of his day. And then he was teaching people with authority. We're talking about his first coming. He made an impact. And then when you go to Acts, turn to Acts chapter number 10 just for a moment. In Acts chapter number 10, Luke, writing in the book of Acts, summed up the ministry of Jesus this way. In Acts chapter number 10, look if you would, in verse number 38. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 38. This is what the scripture says. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. What a commentary on a person's life. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So you take some of these scriptures and you just say, what a ministry. It was short, about three and a half years. It was short, but it was powerful. What a profound impact his first coming had upon the earth. All right? And then we know what the scripture teaches. The scripture teaches that he was crucified. He was falsely accused. You ought to read about some of the things. If you've never read, you ought to read it again. If you've read it, read it again. If you've never read it, I encourage you. Read Matthew 26, 27, 28. It's something. It's something. How that he was crucified, falsely accused and tried and crucified. I mean, you're talking about a kangaroo court. It was something. And how he conducted himself through that process. If nothing else, that should have been testimony enough. This man is the Son of God. And then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea came and said, you know, he took him and he borrowed him in his tomb. And then, thank God, he rose again the third day. Right? Now turn to Acts. Now we're going to get to a second coming. So that, you know, his first coming, I mean, it was powerful. And everything that God said in prophecy that Jesus was going to do, Jesus did. Everything. All right? Write on down. Even though the prophets, if you read 1 Peter, you'll find they didn't understand some of the things they were writing about his suffering and his glory, about Calvary and about the kingdom. They had a hard time, you know. They just had a hard time putting the pieces together because they didn't see the Jews being set aside and the Gentiles being grafted in. They didn't see the church. All right? So they struggled a little bit with putting those things together. When you go to Acts chapter 1, there's something that God wants us to see here that is really, really important when it comes to an emphasis on the second coming. So, Jesus resurrects from the dead and he shows himself, and Luke, it opens up by many infallible proofs, right? And so then the disciples come and they ask a very intriguing question. Notice, if you would, in verse number 6, when they were therefore come together, they ask of him, saying, I'm in Acts chapter 1, verse number 6, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? That's an interesting question. Are you going to set up your kingdom? And, I mean, they struggled with Jesus going to Jerusalem and dying at Calvary. They struggled with that. And we know how Peter grabbed him and said, you know, it's not going to happen. He said, hey, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? And so they struggled with Calvary. Now he's resurrected. And they said, okay, that's out of the way now. Now you're going to set up your kingdom, right? Is that what's happening? Yes. Acts chapter 1, look at it one more time. It says in verse number 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time, and that's very important. I want you to highlight that. God, listen, Jesus, you're the Messiah. We believe. Thou art the Christ. We believe, and we believe you're going to set up your kingdom now, at this time. And Jesus, in verse number 7, said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? And so we kind of just kind of skip all the other and get right down to that verse, and we say, hey, we ought to be witnesses, and we should, and we should. And God will empower us to be the witness that we need to be for him. But now notice this. And when, in verse number 9, and when he had spoken these things, he said in verse number 8, listen, I'm going to leave you here for a while. And while you're here, you need to be witnesses for me. And brethren, that's the message to you and I as well. We need to be witnesses. And I appreciate Brother Randy and the family being here tonight. And God's using them to be witness outside the United States. And God uses you and I to be witnesses inside the United States. But now he's using us around the world. But God wants you to be a witness wherever you are. Amen. God wants all of his children to be witnesses. Now we are. The question is, are we going to be the right kind? Right? That's what we have to do. Now look what he said in verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him. And I want you to, I have this underlined in my Bible, out of their sight. All right? So, in your mind, get the mental picture. So, the first coming is over. It's done. He's in heaven. He went up and he was received out of their sight. He's in heaven now, right? That's what's taking place here. Is that right, brethren? Now, you can say amen. It's a Baptist church, not a Methodist church. You're not going to get in trouble. We're not going to send you to the office for saying amen in church. Hey, what about the second coming? How important is the second coming? Well, let's see how important it is to Jesus. So Jesus ascends to heaven. All right? In verse number 9 of Acts chapter 1, he's taken up, and the Bible says, a cloud received him out of their sight. The first coming is over. All right? The resurrection, the ascension, done. Now look at verse number 9, or 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. So Jesus has these messengers standing there already. Listen, plan. They didn't just show up. All this was in God's timing and God's plan. All right? Jesus ascended. He was received up into heaven out of their sight. And now here's these two men in white apparel, and he said, hey, the first thing that Jesus wants me to tell you after he gets to heaven is what? Don't miss this. This is the very first thing. All right? Jesus got a message for you. The first message after he gets into heaven, after he's completed his redemptive work, the first coming has come to a close. And guess what he said? Look at verse number 11. Ye which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. He's coming back. No sooner was the first coming complete to the message was, he's coming back. That's how important this is. And so as we approach, even if it's from a skewed view by many, the first coming of Jesus around this season, whether you say, well, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th, you know, why would you want to argue that? The fact is, he came. He came. And he lived. And he died. And he was buried. And he rose from the grave. And he ascended into heaven. And the first message that he had when he was in heaven, an immediate message. The first message was, I'm coming back. Amen. The first order of business that Jesus took care of as far as getting a message back here was, hey, you tell them now. I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And so when people are focusing in this Christmas season, well, you know, he came as a babe and the little babe in a manger. That's not the full story. We need to finish the story, right? That babe grew and became a child who was a scholar in the temple and who became a man in his ministry. He impacted the world with his life like no other has ever impacted. And he died a sacrificial, vicarious death on the cross. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The just for the unjust. He suffered and he bled and he died for us. Then he was buried in a borrowed tomb. He rose again by the Spirit of holiness, Romans 1:4 says. And he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1. And the first message he said, I want you to get this message out. I'm coming back. See, that's the message we need to be getting out. But if we don't believe it, we're not going to get it out with conviction. Because if we don't believe it, we're not going to live like it. Remember back in Titus? The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And it teaches us some things in verse number 12. But how are we going to do that? We're going to be looking. Are you looking? So I'm struggling. Might be because you're not looking. Right? I'm floundering. Could be because you're not looking. I don't know. I'm just saying that I know that 1 John 3:3 says this, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Right? Yeah. It means something. Don't you just take this matter of the second coming as some orthodox, straight-laced teaching that you have up here and you're not to put into action in here and carry out in our lives. The living out the expected imminent, now I didn't say immediate, imminent return of Christ will make a difference in how we live. It just does. It puts fervor in our faith, brethren. You say, preacher, I sure would like to add a little fervor to my faith. Well, we need to get to studying and reading and praying and living like Jesus is going to do what he said he was going to do. And that is, he's coming back. He's coming back. Now I want you to do this. So Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, after Jesus got to heaven, he said, oh, first message I want to give from heaven is, I'm coming back. Now I want you to turn to the book of the Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 22. That should be the last chapter in your Bible. If it's not, then you can rip out anything after that. So here's John. He's been exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and the Spirit of God is showing him signs, and he's writing them down. He's writing down as he's having them signified to him. And the Spirit of God says, we're getting ready to close this thing out called the canon of Scripture. All right, getting ready to close the Bible, right? Getting ready to give the last bit of information before we close up the Bible. And this is it now, all right? Doesn't matter what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. Listen to me carefully. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what some false teacher says. It doesn't matter what Joseph Smith says. Hear me now. This is it right here. Revelation 22 in your Bible is it as far as the canon of Scripture. Well, they found some lost books. Listen, they might have been lost and they may have found them, but they're not from the Bible. Amen. Amen. Have you read those lost books from the Bible? I haven't. Don't intend on it. Everything God wanted me to read is right here in this canon of Scripture. This is God's Word. I'm 100% fixed, sealed on that conviction in my heart. Anything outside of this, listen, it's just the Word of a man. For good or for bad. And so, God told John, I want you to close this thing out. And then I want you to notice what happens here. So John's writing, the Spirit of God signifying to him, and then Jesus steps in. Don't miss this. All right? Wait! Before you finish, got something I want you to say. Look at verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come. I'm going to stop right there just for a moment. That's not the whole message, but I'm going to stop there. We'll get to the rest of it. All right? So Jesus ascends into heaven. Say, well, preacher, you know, this preaching on the second coming, is it really important? Well, you tell me. Jesus ascends into heaven. That officially closes out the first coming. The very first word from heaven, from Jesus, is, I'm coming back. Right? Now, time elapses. The scripture is being written and canonized, and the Spirit of God is putting this together, using men, times, and signs and seasons to put these things together. And he's getting ready to close the canon of scripture. And before John puts down his pen, he says, oh, wait! Wait, John. Tell them. Tell them what? I'm coming back. Right? I'm coming back. Last word. The first word from Jesus when he got into heaven was, coming back. Last word from Jesus in heaven to man, I'm coming back. Is it important to God's people that we know that he's coming back? You better believe it's important. Now, the devil doesn't want us to think it's important. The world knows nothing about it. The church is going to sleep on it. But I'm here to tell you, brethren, the reason that we are not experiencing passion and fire and fervor, whether it be me, you, the church, is we have lost sight of the importance of the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's coming back. It's important that we realize this. And so he said in verse number 20, surely I come quickly. Amen. You reading it? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Right? So, well, I don't know that I'm that excited about Jesus coming back. It's because your heart's lost. Listen, we've lost our passion. There was a time when Christians used to greet each other, Maranatha, the Lord coming. Right? There was a time that was a greeting for folks like us. You say, what do you mean folks like us? You know, us saved people. Right? Maranatha, the Lord coming. But now it's just like, oh, well, whatever. Right? It's almost like if somebody were to say that, Peter would say, they would quote Peter, where is the promise of his coming? Now, between Acts 1, 11, and Revelation 22, 20, all right, I haven't checked it, but I'm told that there's 300 references to Jesus coming back. I do know, depending on who you think wrote the book of Hebrews, all right, if you believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, there's 8 authors of the New Testament. If you believe that someone else besides Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, there's 9 authors. Can I tell you whether there's 8 or 9? Every author, humanly speaking, of the New Testament made reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you tell me if you think it's important. You say, did Matthew make reference? Jesus said, be ye therefore also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Mark, Luke, John, every one of them. Acts, made a reference. Romans, made a reference to the second. Listen, Paul. Now, whether in every book, Paul, in his epistles that he wrote, made reference. Now, it may not have been in every epistle, but the author Paul, the human author, made a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, and we're going to finish up here in just a moment, turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Here's something that Paul did that he just said, listen, this is important. The second coming of Jesus is important. And that's why I want to take some time in the remainder of this year, the Lord willing. Now, Brother Moore will be preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and thank God we're going to hear great preaching. no doubt. And I'm looking forward to that. After that, I feel that the Lord would have me just to focus on the second coming. Let's talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. What do you know about the second coming? Say, well, I heard one man say, you know, he was post-millennialist. Really? Then I heard another man say he's all-millennialist. And then, preacher, I always hear you talk about being a pre-millennialist. Then I heard some preacher preaching about the pre-trib rapture. And then there was this one guy said a post-trib. And then some guy said a mid-trib. Right in the middle of the tribulation, the rapture's going to take place. And then there was this one guy who said that only those that are living sanctified, clean lives are going up before the tribulation. And then another guy said that those who were carnal were going to have to go through the tribulation so that they could have their works tried by fire. Jesus is going to come, and then the world will win, somebody said. Then somebody said Jesus is going to come and set up his kingdom right here on the earth. Then somebody said Jesus is going to come and take his saints out of here. And there'll be a tribulation period. And then at the close of that, he's going to come and set up his kingdom. Preacher, I don't know what to believe. I've heard so many different things on the second coming. I don't know what to believe. Well, there's a lot of positions out there. But we're going to see what this says. We're going to try to be just as, listen, just as unbending and unyielding to the voice of man, and just to see what the Bible says. Listen, man's confused, but God's not. And for the reason that there's a lot of confusion, people say, well, you almost stay away from that because there's just so many people all over the place, and I don't want to confuse people. Listen, if people get confused with the truth, then something's wrong. So, 1 Thessalonians in chapter number 1, look if you would in verse number 10. I want to give you two thoughts. This is the first thought of Thessalonians, then another, and I'll close. Look in verse number 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. Here is a reference to the second coming. Every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with a direct reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's important. It's important. Look in chapter 2. Look at verse number 20. Verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing, or not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Verse number 13 of chapter 3. Look at it. Chapter 3, verse 13. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Chapter 4, and this is the one that we're very familiar with, in verse number 16 of chapter 4. It actually begins in verse 13, but we'll pick up our reading in verse number 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And then in chapter 5, another direct reference as this chapter closes out. Look, if you would, in verse 23. And the very God of peace, chapter 5, verse 23, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So every chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians ends with a direct reference to the second coming. Why? Because God said, I want you to know something. This matter of Jesus coming back, of me sending my son back, it's important business. And I don't want my church to take it lightly. As a matter of fact, the church, in order to stay focused and fired up and have passion and to work and to serve with some urgency, you've got to put this in a major part of what you're teaching. You have to. And yet, we've dropped the ball. Now, Luke 12 will be the second and final thing that I said I was going to mention. All right, turn to Luke. So what do we do, preacher? So what do we do? Well, in Luke chapter number 12, and this will be a chapter that we study when we begin to get a little deeper into the second coming. We'll definitely study this chapter. Because in this chapter, in Luke chapter number 12, Jesus, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, he calls the disciples together and he says, hey guys, you're in trouble. okay? You are letting your guard down, and there's people around you that are influencing you, and there's something that you need to do. And they basically said, like, you know, we really don't think we're in that bad of trouble. And he said, well, let me give you a couple of parables to show you yourself. In Luke 12, look at verse number 40. After giving a parable, he said in verse number 40, are you there? Luke 12, verse 40. This will be our final scripture of the evening. And I realize I've been a little lengthy, but listen, I want you to understand the importance of the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's important. It will make a difference in the way you serve God, in the way I serve God, and the way that we live the Christian life. It will. The Bible says so. Not because the preacher said so. God said so. In Luke chapter 12, look at verse 40. Be ye therefore ready also, Jesus said, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. People say, well, you know, how you know Jesus is coming soon? Well, because you don't think so. A lot of people don't think so. Yeah. So, well, they said so. No, no, no. You don't believe what you say. You believe what you do. That's what you believe. And so look at verse number 41. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So he said, I want to talk to you about me coming back. And he said, I want to warn you about something that's going to really set you back. And guess what it is? It's not denying the fact that he's coming back. Hey, we're saved. We believe the Bible. We're Bible believers. The Bible teaches Jesus is coming back. We believe Jesus is coming back. Amen? Amen. But he said, I'm going to tell you, it's not denying. Notice a word that he uses here. Look, if you would, in verse number 44. He said, of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Oh, boy. Here's the problem. See, I can't delay Jesus from coming back, but I can say in my heart, I can live like he's delaying his coming. All right? He said, now here's where you're going to get in some trouble. When you live like Jesus can't come back today, you're in trouble. That's what Jesus is teaching right here. We're going to get into this in detail. And he said, you're going to lose some things. All right? And it's not going to be good. And so he said, when you get to the place where you say in your heart, I want to read it one more time in verse number 45, my Lord delayeth his coming. And he said in verse 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him. Did you look for the Lord to come today? You say, oh, preacher, I believe Jesus is coming back. I believe that. I do. I believe he's coming back. But Jesus said the problem here is not the fact, it's the time. All right? Now, some people have gone to the extreme, and you can stand. Some people have gone to the extreme, and they said, well, you know, Jesus is coming back in 2020. You know, 1984, 1988, 1992. Listen, if you keep guessing, you might hit it. Amen. And that has done, listen, that's done great damage to the cause of Christ. And so Jesus said that, though you might not get behind a pulpit or on a platform and scream out a date, which is foolish, but if you say in your heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and it will show in your actions, it's going to affect you in a negative way. It's going to affect me in a negative way. You say, but preacher, I'm not denying it. Jesus didn't say deny. He said, the word here, say it with me, delay. Delay that I live today like Jesus could come today. If I really didn't believe he could come today, in my heart, now I have said he's delaying his coming. If I say, well, you know, this has got to take place, and that's got to take place, and that's got to take place. See, now in my heart, I'm saying, my Lord delayeth his coming. So we have to guard against that. I'm looking forward to talking with you about the second coming. And you pray for me, and we'll pray that the Lord will open our heart and our understanding. Father,